We're turning tonight to Genesis chapter 6 for our Bible reading. At times when you come to the pulpit after singing a hymn and you could almost just close the service having sung the hymn. I think the words that we've just been singing fall into that category. If we were really to take note of what we've just been singing, and I make that the continual prayer of our hearts, you really come to the hub of what I want to say tonight. Genesis chapter 6 is the passage we want to read from. We're going to read down a little way into the chapter. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Amen. We'll finish at verse 9. It's the last part of that ninth verse that I want to focus our thoughts on tonight with. The question in mind as we consider another help for today's Christian in our series of messages on that general theme. The question tonight is, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? So let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. With this passage open before us, let's seek the Lord together at the throne of grace. Father in heaven, the words we have been singing tonight strike a note in our hearts. What we've read from thy word strikes a note in our hearts as well. And our Father, we pray tonight as we turn to thy word now and have these moments of considering thy word, that, Lord, thou wilt come and speak to us. Our Father, we pray that we might have ears to hear. Come and challenge us tonight, Lord. We readily confess we need thee to take a dealing with us. We do not want to have a walk with thee that's far away, a walk with thee that's poor and careless, marked with backsliding. We want to have a closer walk with thee. Lord, we pray tonight that thou would work in our hearts, in the hearts of thy people. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. I pray thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Speak to me, even as I preach, and speak through me as I preach. And Lord, let there be a work done in hearts. May we not just come and go from the holy place, from the place where thou hast promised to meet with us, as if we'd never been here, and life just goes on the same. Lord, deliver us from that kind of situation, we pray. Come and fill me now with thy spirit, and give help in the ministry of thy word. May there be lasting fruit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Isle of Lewis, off the west coast of Scotland, has been described as the most favoured part in Scotland as far as sound evangelical witness is concerned. It carries that reputation because over the last decades it has experienced repeated visitations from the Spirit of God. As far back as 1828, the islanders were shaken out of their superstition and their formalism under the ministry of the Reverend Alexander MacLeod. And as a result of his preaching, and that time of blessing under God, strong Presbyterian congregations were established and a solid foundation of Christianity was laid. Approximately 100 years later, another time of blessing came, around 1939, 1940, but that subsided with the outbreak of World War II. The war meant that many of the young people left the island to serve in the armed forces, and when they eventually returned after the war was over, they displayed a very careless attitude towards spiritual things. In fact, by the late 40s in that island, spiritual life on Lewis was at very low ebb. The young people especially were turning their back on the church, turning their back on the gospel. And in the high school on the island, the very term conversion, to speak of being converted, was spoken of as if you had the plague. Things were in a very poor state at that particular time. Now, that declining state of spiritual religion and true religion alarmed many of the believers on the island, so much so that they began to pray. In fact, they gave themselves to very earnest prayer. And around the same time, the presbytery there issued a statement deploring the low state of true religion within the churches. That presbytery statement appealed especially to the young people to seriously consider their end should there be no repentance among them. As the weeks in prayer passed, there was a growing sense among the Christians that God's time to favour them was not very far away. There were two elderly sisters on Lewis, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were both in their 80s. One was blind, the other was crippled with arthritis. They were unable to attend church. At least the lady who was blind was unable to attend church. But because of that, they made their home a sanctuary for prayer. In fact, they gave themselves to very earnest prayer. They weren't the only ones on the island. But as they waited upon God in prayer, they felt led by the Lord to speak to their minister and urge him to organize prayer meetings with his elders. He did. And as he and the elders gathered for prayer every Tuesday morning, every Friday morning, and sometimes late at night as well on Tuesday and Friday, as they gathered for those times of prayer, they felt led of the Lord to arrange special gospel services on the island in connection with their own particular church. An invitation was extended to the Reverend Duncan Campbell, but at first Campbell turned down the invitation. He had prior arrangements. He was scheduled to speak at another conference, and therefore he was unable to come. But after a series of unforeseen changes, clearly controlled and ordered by the Lord, he sent word to the island that he would be able to come for a 10-day period and preach the word. He was going to come to the church at a place called Barvas, the Church of Scotland, where the minister and the elders, where they had been praying, where that minister had ministered. Prior to his departing for Lewis, he said this. Duncan Campbell made this comment. Looking forward to going to Lewis. I am very tired after a heavy time in Skye, the Isle of Skye, but I shall take a good rest when I get home. He was planning to be there, as I say, for 10 days. He could never have imagined what God had in store for him in the following days. But instead of being on the Isle of Lewis for just 10 days, he was there for a 2-year period. Duncan Campbell made his way to the island by ship, by boat, and when he arrived at Stornoway, the little harbour there, he was met by the minister and two of the elders. Duncan Campbell looked a very poor sight. He was wearing a long black coat that was two sizes too big for him, a pair of heavy black boots, and he looked pale after a stormy sea crossing over to the island. One of the elders wondered, was this man even able to preach at all for them, given his poor-looking condition? But there was something more important on his mind. For as Duncan Campbell greeted those elders and they greeted him, one of the elders, a man with a great burning heart for the passion of God and for the Lord's glory, asked Mr. Campbell a question. He said to him, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Duncan Campbell responded very briefly, but very honestly. He said, well, at any rate, I can say that I fear God. And he went on that very night, before he even got to the manse where supper was prepared for him, he went on that night to hold a service that went to 5 o'clock that next morning. And under his ministry, he didn't bring revival to Lewis, but under his ministry, the Lord greatly moved. Campbell would contend that revival was already there before he arrived on the island, but the Lord greatly used him. Are you walking with God? That's one of the most convicting questions a Christian will ever have to answer. I say it's one of the most convicting questions because it is intensely personal. Are you and am I walking with God? There are times as believers when we survey the spiritual state of the nation and we can discern many problems there. There are occasions when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide and we can pick out the many issues within the Church of Christ at large. There are times when we can examine, I'm speaking to a Free Presbyterian congregation, so there are times when we can examine our own denomination and we can lament the difficulties of the work. There are times also when we consider this local congregation here and we can pick up on the imperfections and the failings and the weaknesses that are obvious to us. There are times when we can see the sins and the faults in other individual believers. And sometimes we stop there. And sometimes we can be given to bitter complaining when we get to that point. But the question that was asked to Duncan Campbell and that we must ask ourselves tonight is not about the visible church at large. It is not about one denomination. It is not even about a single congregation. It is not even about another believer. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is much narrower than that. It's much more personal than that. It's much more private than that because it's about our own individual Christian lives and whether we are walking with God or not. I think we really need to understand the question. It is not, do I have a form of religion? It is not, do others think I am walking with God? It is not, can I pass myself off as a Christian within the church? It is not even, am I attending the services and going through the outward parts of Christianity? The question comes right to the heart of the issue and to the believer's walk or closeness or reverence or overwhelming love for God as we live here on earth. You see, it can be the case that a person may be a genuine Christian but be backslidden. And what is backsliding? But a drawing back or away from the Lord. It's illustrated for us in the words of Matthew 26 and verse 58, where it said of Peter in relation to Christ, that he followed him afar off. Peter was not walking close to Christ. And one of those many references in the Psalms where the Lord's people are crying out for the Lord to turn them onto Him again. They're praying that the Lord would turn them onto Himself. And the thought there is that they had turned away from the Lord. They were not following the Lord. They were not walking with the Lord as closely as they ought to have been. And is that not a problem every one of us has had to face at some point or other in our Christian lives? And therefore, this is a very searching question. It's a very searching question because it is intensely personal. Am I, are you, walking with God? And I want every Christian to think of that question tonight. It's obvious from the words of the question that it's framed from the language here of Genesis 6 verse 9. There's similar language in Genesis 5:24, where it said of Enoch that he walked with God, and then our text in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. And I'm going to confess something here when I read this and considered this passage. What struck me, and this was a very convicting question for me to answer in the past week as well, but what struck me is that both Enoch and Noah were preachers. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Enoch, we're told in the book of Jude, prophesied. He was a prophet. And therefore, there are times when preachers have to stop and ask themselves the question, even though they may be in the pulpit. Even though they may be the leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are times when preachers have to stop and ask themselves the question, am I walking with God? And I may come to this very same question when I have to preach the week of prayer in a few weeks' time. With that thought in mind, this is a statement regarding Enoch, regarding Noah, that is spoken of preachers. But I have one simple purpose tonight. As I speak to you as my congregation, and as to challenge every believer and help every believer in this service, from the pulpit to the pew, regarding our own personal walk with God. And I have five thoughts. First of all, it is possible to walk with God in the worst of times. It is possible to walk with God in the worst of times. Genesis 6 verse 5 paints a very disturbing picture of the world in the days of Noah. That fifth verse is a text that speaks of great wickedness, speaks of evil imaginations and of hearts that were filled with evil thoughts. The very purposes, the very desires of men were in stark opposition to the will of God. This is not a one-off situation, a mere lapse into sin by people in the world. Rather, as the last part of the verse teaches, this was the way it was continually. Look at verse 5 carefully. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Men and women were living in the days of Noah without a thought of God. They continually went about their business, as Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38 puts it, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They went around all of those daily activities of life, the normal course of life, but there was no fear of God in their hearts. God was not in all their thoughts. It was a very secular, materialistic, godless world. And of course, that godlessness, that where God was not in their thoughts, that in turn led to open sin and open rebellion against the Lord. Look at verse 11 of Genesis 6. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see, there's a connection here. When men live without God, they live for self, and when self is prominent, all kinds of sin breaks forth. And so you have people here who are living without God. Their imaginations are evil and wicked, and that's the case continually. And as a result of that, the earth becomes filled with violence, for men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. They don't love God. And because they don't love God, they do not love their neighbor. And violence follows. It becomes a free-for-all. Life is counted for nothing. There are very few standards, very little restraints on the lives of men. And any kind of decent or upright or moral society begins to collapse. That's how it was in the days of Noah. It's why Genesis 6 verse 6 says that it repented the Lord that he made man upon the earth. The thought there, very simply, is that it grieved the Lord, or it troubled him, it offended him. That phrase does not mean that God had got it wrong and changed his mind as he looked upon the earth. Rather, it expresses his just and holy displeasure at what was taking place there. Very serious situation is painted for us in these opening verses in Genesis chapter 6. The sin was so intense, the sin was so obvious, the rebellion was so continual that God determined to judge the sinners and bring a worldwide deluge, a flood, across the world. So let's understand the dreadfulness of the situation. The days that are spoken of in the chapter were spiritually bleak. The generation in which Noah lived was a generation running to ruin, glad in its sin. They were bent on defying God. And yet in the midst of that kind of generation, you have this record that Noah walked with God. Here's a man with a different heart, a man with a different mind, a man with a different life, a man who walked on a different path, a man who was noted for different things all around him. Men were following their sinful desires. They were living without God. They cared more for their bodies than for their souls. They cared more for time than for eternity. They cared more for the temporal than the spiritual, more for the pleasures of this world than they did for the pleasures of the world to come. A dreadful situation. But that did not prevent Noah from walking with God. That did not prevent this man from walking close with God. I believe, remember, he lived in the same world. He lived among these sinful people. He was surrounded by their godlessness, but he maintained a close, personal walk with God. It's also true of Enoch, as we find there in chapter 5 and verse 24. Now we know from Jude in verse 15 there, that part of Enoch's message to the people of that day referred to the judgment of God or the vengeance of God upon the ungodly. Therefore, Enoch is living also in the midst of an ungodly nation, in the midst of an ungodly generation, but he also walked with God. So you have these two men living in very sinful times, but they have this testimony that they walked with God. The Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston said, "Eminent holiness and intimate communion with God may be attained in the worst of times." Think of that. Eminent holiness and intimate communion with God may be attained in the worst of times. But how is that possible? As a Christian lives in this generation which we're living, with all of its sin, all of its temptation, all of its immorality, all of its profanity, all of its nudity, all of its pornography, all of its blasphemy. How is it that a believer can walk with God in the midst of a world like this? He can only do it by the grace of God. Look at the language here in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He found grace. That simply means that God was gracious to him. He knew the saving grace of God. He was a just man. In other words, he was a justified man. He had been pardoned. He had been accepted as he exercised faith in Christ. He was a perfect man in his generations. It means he was an upright man. He had a good testimony. And the fourth thing about him is that he walked with God. Now, the order of those words is very important. No one can walk with God unless and until they know the justifying grace of God. Amos 3 verse 3 tells us, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can man and God walk together? They can't unless they be agreed. Unless there's reconciliation. That only comes by the blood of the cross and by justifying grace. And it's only by God's saving sovereign grace that we can be brought nigh to God and are enabled by that grace to walk with God. Left to ourselves, we could never do this. It would be impossible. But we can walk with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a very sinful nation, because of God's grace. Grace that saved us is the grace that keeps us. The Christ who redeemed us is the Christ who leads us. The Spirit of God that regenerated us is the Spirit of God that encourages us, reveals the Word of God to us, reveals Christ to us, and enables us to live for His glory. Paul stresses this in the letter to the Ephesians, "By grace we are God's children. Because by grace are we saved. By grace we are God's children. And as God's children we can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called by the very same grace. Believer, let us never use the godlessness and the wickedness of these days as an excuse for carelessness in our Christian lives. Let us never fall into the devil's snare and begin to think that a close walk with God is impossible because of the wickedness and the sinfulness of those around us. If anything, the godlessness and the wickedness and the sinfulness of those around us ought to be an incentive to us to walk closer with the Lord. It is possible to walk with God in the worst of times. Second thing I see here is that a true and close walk with God has particular characteristics. Genesis chapter 6 not only addresses the circumstances of Noah's walk, it also addresses the characteristics of that walk. Or to make that statement a question, what does walking with God look like? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean for a believer to have a closer walk with God? We've been singing that hymn. We sing that hymn quite often. Oh, for a closer walk with God. What does that mean? Well, let me suggest it means a number of things. First of all, a man who walks with God will strive to be holy as God is holy. A man who walks with God will strive to be holy as God is holy. Genesis 6 verse 8 opens with a word that suggests a contrast. The previous verses outline the ongoing sin of the people. Men were wicked, their imaginations, their purposes, their desires were sinful, and they were evil continually. We have that in verse 5, as we've noted already. But look at verse 8. It opens with the word, but Noah. But Noah. And the inclusion of the word, but there, suggests a contrast. Here, in verse 5, the Lord is describing the general trends in society at that time, the wickedness, the evil imaginations of men, the purposes, the desires of the ungodly. And then he says, but Noah. And immediately we're being compelled to think there's a difference here. There's something different about Noah. There's a contrast between what was taking place in the world, what was taking place in society, and what was taking place in this man's life. But Noah. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing for us and for our attention here is that Noah was different. He did not partake of the sins of those around him. He did not conform to the world that he lived in. He was a different man. While they're walking after the imaginations of their hearts, while they're pursuing the desires of their soul, the sinful desires, Noah, on the other hand, is walking with God. I've mentioned Thomas Boston, the Scottish Presbyterian. He said, true religion makes one give up with the ways of the world and set God before them for all. They must be practical separatists from the world in life and conversation. Practical separatists. That's a good phrase. The godly man of Psalm 1. The man who meditates on God's law day and night. What's it said first about him? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. His steps are ordered in a different way. He's a godly man. He's a holy man. A believer, if we're going to have a closer walk with God, we need to do what we have been singing tonight. The dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. There must be a striving after holiness, for God himself is holy. Is it not a strange thing to think that we can walk with a holy God if we are careless about holiness ourselves. If we're going to walk with a holy God, live for Him, then we need to strive after holiness. Abstain from the lust of the flesh that war against the soul. Abstain from those sins that are going to draw us back. Those sins that are going to so easily beset us. We've got to lay it aside, Christian. We can't hold on to it and expect a close walk with God. Second characteristic is a man who walks with God will experience personal communion with God. Genesis 6:13 tells me that God said unto Noah. You know, we read that kind of statement repeatedly throughout the Word of God and we just pass over it. God said to Noah, God said to Abraham, God said to David, God said to Job or Jacob or whoever it happens to be, and we just pass over it. God said to Noah, God spoke to his servant. And as God spoke to his servant, he clearly revealed his will to him. The secret things of God were made known to Noah. Because God told Noah to build the ark. You think of this very carefully. In the midst of a world that was collapsing in sin. In the midst of a world that was about to be plunged in the judgment of God. God held communion with Noah. Remember the two in the road to Emmaus? We looked at them last Lord's Day evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, drew near and went with them. But as those three people walked, two disciples in Christ, two disciples and the God-man, as they walked, what did they do? They talked. They told Christ what things were troubling them, and Christ told them the things concerning his sufferings and his glory. There was communion with them. There was fellowship as they made that journey. In other words, their walk with God, their walk with the Son of God, involved communion. They were pouring out their hearts to him, and he was pouring in his word and his grace into their hearts, so much so that their heart burned within them. But it's the same with Moses, it's the same with David, it's the same with Joshua, it's the same with Paul. It's the same with any prominent saint of God, it's the same with any saint of God who walks with God. Walking with God is going to involve communion with Him. Where we talk to Him in prayer and where He talks to us through His Word. Where we take time to listen to Him, where we take time to pour out our hearts to Him at the throne of grace. Can you imagine a couple, a husband and wife, going through life and not communicating? Not communing the one with the other, not talking with each other? Obviously something wrong in that marriage. But the closer we are to the Lord, the closer our fellowship with Him will be. We will delight to fellowship with Him. It will be the joy of our hearts when we have that time at home or wherever it is. We get alone with Christ. We will look forward to that time. And while there will be obstacles and hindrances and difficulties, and we'll have to battle against the devil and against the world and against the flesh to get to those times, there will be within our hearts a desire to be there and meet with Christ. The closer we are to God, the more we will desire fellowship with Him. But listen, there are believers who have gone weeks and months without any meaningful or profitable fellowship with God. There's little or no interest in prayer, private or public. When others speak of meeting with the Lord, it's like a foreign language. It's like a foreign experience. It's a foreign concept to meet with God, to fellowship with God, to spend time in prayer with God, and to feast upon His Word and enjoy it and know the Lord speaking to you. There are some believers and they barely know what that means, because they're not walking close with God. Third characteristic is that a man who walks with God will be obedient to God's will. God had a particular word for Noah. Verse 14 of the chapter, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." And I'll read the other verses that gives the outline of the ark and the details for the ark. The point is that God had a word for him, a very strange word given Noah's circumstances. Noah couldn't have understood all that God was saying there. There never had been rain before. There had never been a flood before. Noah had nothing to compare this to. This was just something the Lord comes and brings with him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the Lord tells this man to build an ark. Here are the dimensions. Here's the material. This is what you're to do with it. And he tells him, "I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth. And you enter into the ark, you'll be safe." Very strange command. But by faith Noah obeyed it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 tells us, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." He had faith in God. And he obeyed the word. He obeyed the word that God gave him. That's the mark of a man walking with the Lord. It will not be about him doing his own will or him doing his own thing. It will be about him doing the will of God. He will want to honor God's word. He will want to honor what God has shown him from the word. He will want to reverence what God is saying. He will want to take heed to the word as it's been preached, as he reads it in his devotional time, as his life is a life of devotion. He will want to honor God. Because he doesn't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. The fourth characteristic is a man who walks with God will seek to make Christ known. He will seek to make Christ known. In 2 Peter 2:5, we have a reference there that identifies Noah as a preacher of righteousness. That is, as Noah was preparing the ark, he was also preaching. A preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? It means he preached Christ, for Christ is the righteousness of God. And therefore, Noah, as he did the Lord's will and obeyed the Lord's word, he talked about the Lord. He walked with him and he talked to him and he talked about him. He told others he was not ashamed of the Lord. He was not ashamed of his God. He was ready to testify of him. Noah's heart overflowed in love to the Lord. And therefore he was a preacher of righteousness. And he had a love also for the lost, because he's preaching Christ to them, that they might in turn flee from their sin and trust in Christ as well. So he speaks of Christ. He wants to make Christ known. A man or woman who walks with God will want to do the same. Not just with their language, but with their life. They will want to live in such a way that those at work or those at home or those in the neighborhood who look on them will say, "There's something different about that person. That person reflects Christ. There's an evident Christ-likeness about them." Moses met with the Lord, his face shone. People knew that Moses had met with God. He walked with the Lord. You see, Christian, a true and close walk with God has particular characteristics. Tell me, are you walking with God tonight? Fellowship with Him? distinct from the world, practical separatist, experiencing communion with the Lord, obeying His word, making Christ known by your life, by your testimony, by your words, by your attitude. Or when you're at work or wherever it happens to be and you're interacting with other people, do you just look and act and talk like the world? No, a walk with God. Third thing here is that walking with God is the safest and happiest and most blessed walk of all. There were those in Noah's day who did not walk with God, and they were overthrown. They were cut off. They were destroyed. They were lost in the flood. We'll not take the time to read the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7. But you read in chapter 7, verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. Those who were outside the ark were lost. Those who were inside the ark, and Noah was inside the ark, they were saved. They were blessed. And walking with God, walking with God is the safest and the happiest and the most blessed walk of all. We were singing tonight, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" The blessedness I knew. The soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word. Is there a blessedness in living for Christ? Yes, there is. Is there a blessedness, a happiness in walking with God? Yes, there is. Is there a happiness in striving after holiness? Yes, there is. Is there a happiness in fellowshipping with God, communing with God, getting into a place in your home with the Bible on your knee, and you're taking time to read, and you're taking time to pray, and you're asking the Lord, "Speak to me." Is there a blessedness there? There is. Is there a blessedness and a happiness when you take that word that you've read in the morning, and you take it with you throughout the day, and you're thinking about it, and you're meditating on it, and you're praying over it, and you're pondering the things of God? You don't have to be in a formal setting of devotions to do that. That can be right throughout the day. Is there a happiness there? Yes, there is. When we walk with God, we enjoy His provision, we enjoy His peace, we enjoy His protection, we enjoy His prosperity in our soul. We often talk about steps to revival. 3 steps, 5 steps, 7 steps to revival. You know, really, these are the steps we ought to be pursuing. Just that walk with God. Because you think of a walk here, you think of something that's steady, something that's continual, something that's upright. You have a man who's just walking with the Lord. He's taking steps with the Lord. And I suggest to you, there are the steps to revival. Let me put it this way. If all of God's people were walking with the Lord, as we ought to be, would we be in revival? You see, walking with God is the safest and the happiest and the most blessed walk we can ever have. Fourth thing that I want you to see tonight is that this walk with God can be easily and terribly hindered. Noah built the ark. He entered the ark. And then he came out of the ark again, and then something terrible happened in Noah's life, because we find him in chapter 9, in verse 20, he became a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his 2 brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. Now think of that. Here's this man of faith. The man who walked with God. The man who was used of God to build the ark and have his family gathered in. The means of preserving so much life in the midst of so much death. And he lives for 300 years. 350 years after the flood. And there's nothing more said of his life during that 350-year period after the sin that's mentioned here in verse 20 of the chapter. Nothing more said of this great man of faith, apart from what's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. No more details of his life, no more details of his service for God or what had taken place. Doesn't lose his salvation, he's still a man of faith. But there's silence regarding the rest of his life. You see, believer, we need to guard our walk with God. We need to pray over it. We need to value it. We need to protect it. Day by day, walking with God. Week by week, walking with God. Month by month, walking with God. Showing that steadfastness, showing that stability, showing that spiritual maturity. Having our steps, there's the thought of walking with God, having our steps ordered by the Lord. Because it's so easy to get out of the way. It's so easy to go our own direction. It's so easy when you think of David going into the land of the Philistines and the Lord had just told him in the previous chapters that he would be king. But David became fearful. And he said, there's nothing better for me. I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me but I escape into the land of the Philistines. And what does he do there? He plays the madman. And the king of the Philistines has to send him out of the land again. And for that period of time, David is not in God's will. You find the same with Lot. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. Eventually he stays there. You think of Samson and his steps are not carefully guarded and he falls in love with Delilah and look what happens there. Look into your own life. Look into your own Christian testimony. See, times when we have not been careful with our walk with God, we have lost out with Him. It's a matter of walking with God. And the question, am I walking with God, is the great need of our church. It's the great need of our homes. Those of you who are fathers, ask yourself the question tonight, are you walking with God? Are you living for Him in your own home, with your wife and with your children? Are you walking with God? I'm not asking what is wrong in the nation, or what is wrong in the Church of Christ, or what is wrong in the denomination, or what is wrong in this congregation. I'm asking this question. Are you walking with God? In your home, with your wife, with your kids, are you walking with God? Mothers, as you go about your daily routine, as you seek to influence your children, as you seek to be a help to them in the things of God, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God at work, believer? Or at school, you young people? Are you walking with God? Is your walk with God the most important thing to you? Or is it the case you're more interested in getting whatever education you need to get whatever career you want to follow, to get whatever position in life you want to have? And really, well, walking with God's not that big a deal for you. Are you walking with God? I've had to ask myself that question this week. Am I walking with God? Because this is a question for the oversight of the church. For those who are overseers and for those who are overseen. We look for revival. I trust we do. God spare us from ever getting into a stage where we don't look for the Lord's blessing. God forbid that that should ever be the case. If we're walking with God, we will long for the Lord's blessing. But we look for the Lord's blessing. We look for the Lord to do great and mighty things. We look for the Lord to bless the church and bless the work and bless our endeavors. And in our consideration of those things, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Am I walking with God? Let me put it this way. How can we expect blessing in our lives, in our families, in our congregations, in our denomination, in the Church of Christ? How can we expect blessing if we are not walking with God and have little desire to walk with God? The fifth and final thing, and very quickly, is that if your walk with God is not a close one, it can be. It can be. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and once you walked closer with the Lord than what you are tonight, you can look back in your Christian experience, perhaps when you first met the Lord, and things were great. You enjoyed Him. You enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord's people. Things were a great blessing to you then. You loved the things of God. You loved the place of prayer. You love to read the Word. You love to sing. You love to talk about the things of Christ. In fact, that occupied your time. It occupied your thoughts. But tonight, it's so different. You've lost out with the Lord. Can you have that restored? Can you have that walk with God renewed and revived and refreshed? Yes, you can. I think of David when he prays in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I think of what Christ said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He tells them, "I know your labor and your work and all that you're doing, but you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works." So if we find tonight that we're not walking with the Lord as once we were, we've lost out with Him. We're not as burdened for the work as once we were. Not as careful in prayer as once we were. Then, believer, let me suggest you take that to the Lord and you seek Him in prayer and you tell Him and you confess that sin and you cry to Him for grace to draw you closer to Himself. In the Song of Solomon, the spouse there cries, "Draw me, and I will run after you." You pray that Christ warms your heart. You pray that Christ revives your soul. You pray that Christ increases that interest in prayer. Cry to Him for grace. Cry to Him for that intervention in your soul again, that He might come and warm your heart. And then you'll have a closer walk with God. And Duncan Campbell was asked that question, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" He could say, "At any rate, I know I fear God." The elder that asked him the question said, "I think that will do." That man became an instrument in God's hand of blessing. May we be instruments in God's hand for the blessing of the Lord upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you walking with God? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before Thee tonight conscious of our need to walk with Thee. And Lord, conscious too of the fact that at times we have not walked with Thee as we should have. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there are believers here who have grown cold and follow afar off tonight, our Father, have mercy upon them and draw them to Thyself afresh. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned, was the prayer of the psalmist. And Lord, there are times we have to pray the very same thing. Lord, set our hearts on fire. Fill us with deeper love for Christ. Lead us on with Thyself. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us, our Father, for our coldness and our worldliness and our emptiness. Forgive us, Father, for treating the things of God with so much indifference and apathy. Lord, give to every child of Thine in this gathering tonight a closer walk with Thee. We love Thee, Lord. But there are times it is our chief complaint that our love for Thee is weak and faint. We're prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. Lord, have mercy on us. Give us a broken and contrite spirit tonight. Help us to walk with Thee. Answer prayer. Remember those who are not saved and no idea what it is to walk with God at all. Lord, speak to them and save them. Bless the Church of Christ. Hear prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.